I'm still learning new things. I hope you are too. I learned a fun thing last year. Maybe some of you have learned it already. Ellen and I had never been on a cruise. I learned at 46 I was made for cruises. Maybe if you've been, you came to that same discovery. It was our first time. We loved it. Service was incredible. I remember one night at dinner when the waiter came to the table and he said, "Do you want steak or do you want lobster? Do you want steak and lobster?" I was like, "I'll take the steak and lobster." I mean, why not? I didn't realize it was two separate entrees. I got a steak entree and a lobster entree. And that was stunning. But you know what was more stunning than that? When the waiter came back with a tray with 8 additional lobster tails on it and said, "Just in case you want seconds." And I thought, that's awesome. That may have been the moment that I thought, I was born to cruise. Maybe you've had that moment. We run into problems when we treat church like a cruise ship. I'm going to warn you now, we're going to meddle a little bit today for the glory of God as we talk through some things. There's a lot out there on this topic of, do you view the church as a cruise ship, or do you see the church as a battleship? How do you see the church? Just take a note from my own experiences. I would tell you that a cruise ship, I'm on vacation. I am the focus. If there is an agenda, I set it. And at the end of the day, I am a consumer. Whatever I want, I get. There's an entire staff that's there to meet my needs. The customer is always right, and what I say goes. I hope you can see that when we enter church that way, we have a problem. A battleship's radically different. Yeah, they both float on water. That's about where the similarities end. Where a cruise ship, you're on vacation. A battleship, you're on mission. Generally for a noble cause. You're going after something significant. The cruise ship, I'm the focus. Whatever I want, whatever I need. It's funny because nobody can say the word bourgeois when you leave the state of Louisiana. So I get to hear it in all kind of ways. On a battleship, the mission is the focus. What's the mission? And everything is about that. On the cruise ship, I set my daily agenda. On a battleship, there is a commander, a commanding officer that sets the agenda. On a cruise ship, I'm a consumer. On a battleship, I'm a contributor. One goal, one focus, everybody working together for it. And I'd ask you, what is your view of the church? I think we can agree that we're called to be a battleship, even if we're drawn to being a cruise ship. I think we can agree that the battleship makes more sense. I think we could also agree that sometimes we drift into seeing it as a cruise ship. The good news is we do have a commanding officer. He's the Lord, and he's provided for us in the scriptures what our calling is to be and how we're going to play that out in our lives. So as we go through today in the second of our series of Here Comes the Bride, God's Purpose and Plan for the Church, we've got several slides we're going to talk about as scripture passages as we move back and forth through the scriptures. And then we're going to spend some time looking at one scripture. So if you don't have a copy of scripture, I invite you to grab one off the card in the back of the room. Other than that, we'll have most all of them other than the John 17 passage up behind us. When we come to the idea, we're going to look at three callings of the church: the upward call, the inward call, and the outward call. We're going to begin with the upward call. And we see passages that speak to it, such as these two in 1 Corinthians, whether it's chapter 6 or chapter 10, we carry this idea of glory. Part of this upward call is to recognize that I am not my own. Paul writes it this way, you are not your own, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. God redeemed me, I was lost. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you had that moment where you were your own, and being on your own isn't advantageous. Because in this world where there's sin that separates us from God, I've got it, you've got it, the sin that separates us from God left us in a quandary. We were separated from God. The price for that separation, the price for that sin was death, and you can pay it, or Jesus can pay it for you, because Jesus wasn't separated from God. He was one with God. He never sinned, which allowed him to pay the price for somebody else. Thank heavens that he did that, or you and I would be accountable for our own debt, which is only paid off through death. But he paid off my debt. He wants to pay off your debt. If you don't know him, I would tell you that today. He wants to pay your debt. It's been paid for at the cross. So Paul takes that analogy and says, if you've trusted in Christ and he's paid your debt for you, then recognize you were bought with a price. You're not a free agent anymore. You're part of what God has brought into his family. You've been adopted into his family. Paul's words are clear. You're not your own. There's somebody that has redeemed you. God. So glorify him in your body. He goes on four chapters later, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So when we come into this place, we are to be a people committed to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whether you sing or don't sing, whether you pray, how you participate, how you greet one another, how you come into this room, are you here to worship? Do it all to the glory of God. Every bit of it. Why? Because you're not your own. You've been redeemed. What does it mean to glorify God? Simply this. To cause one to have a good opinion of someone. In the way that I worship, in the way that I speak, in the way that I greet one another, in the way that I share my concerns, do I complain or is it constructive? Am I somebody that's just a griper or do I offer input? As I told somebody said, what's the difference between, your definition of gossip? And my general rule is this, talk to somebody that can be part of the solution. If you're telling somebody that can't be part of the solution, you just became part of the problem. But yeah, if you see problem, bring us to it. How do we do that? In a way that makes God look good. In the way that I come to church, in the way I connect with God's people, in the way that I drive my car, in the way I speak to the wait staff, in the way that I engage my family members as a husband, as a father, as a son, as a brother. How do I go to my friends? In the way that I act. Doing it all for the glory of God, do I cause someone to have a good opinion of my God? See why that's significant? Because I could ask you right now, tell me somebody in your life that represented God poorly to you. I know people in ministry or who were in ministry that are no longer in ministry because they ran into people that did not give them a good opinion of God in the way they behaved or the way they acted. Step one that is our calling of the church is this upward call that everything we are to do and to be about is to cause another person to have a good opinion of someone because God changed my life. Who am I to not honor that and to go out as though that just doesn't matter anymore? Well, what does that mean? Well, that means a lot. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In everything that I do. Gosh, Lance, that's kind of overwhelming. I know. Aren't you glad that your sin was overwhelmingly paid for and your redemption was paid for? That's a lot. I get it. Whatever you're doing, do it through His empowerment. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're called to do, do it through His empowerment. He gets the glory when you do it. I will tell you, you are far more capable of this life that God calls you to if you're being empowered by Him. If I did your premarital counseling, you would know this. I have an entire appointment that's about an hour and a half long where we talk about the biblical calling to be a husband, the biblical calling to be a wife, and the whole purpose of that is to get to the end of the time and have the guy and the girl look at me and say, "There's no way I can do this." I'm like, "You're right, you can't. But I can tell you about a God in heaven who can empower you so that that becomes your reality." And it's time for us to start walking in that. Because what you know and what I know is we can go through motions for a while. The whole fake it till you make it doesn't get you very far. You'll still be going through the motions, but on the inside, you're cratering. Guess what happens when the ground underneath begins to fall away and erode? We call that a sinkhole. If you ever saw the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off, there's that moment where you cringe, where the Ferrari takes off out the back window. Remember that moment? You're like, "Not the car!" At least that was a movie. That car didn't really get hurt. But see, in Bowling Green, Kentucky, there is a Corvette museum. And they had a sinkhole last year. 8 cars fell into that. 6 of them were owned by the museum, 2 of them by General Motors. When the motion detector alarm system went off because the cars were moving, alarm went off, emergency personnel goes, there's a sinkhole that's 40 feet wide, it's 30 feet deep, and all of those cars were lost. See, that Ferrari was, that was just a movie script. The combined total of those 8 cars are valued between $1 million and $2 million. Now, what I want to ask you is this. A sinkhole is when it still looks okay on the top, but everything underneath it has eroded and it gives way and the crash comes. When you and I are just going through the motions, not empowered by Christ, we've got the same deal. On the surface, we still look the part, but everything's eroding underneath it, and we are a sinkhole waiting to happen. And the deep reality is this. Even if I owned those 8 cars, I would rather lose the 8 cars than lose my family, my marriage, my witness for Christ. Because I can't put a dollar value on that. And if you're here today, I would want to tell you, we don't want you going through the motions. We don't want you to look right or dress the right way or carry the right Bible. That's not what we're about. We're about developing wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ that get the upward call to say, "God, my life is about bringing glory to you." Because in the end, 2 Timothy, the conviction that the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and He will bring me home, to Him be the glory forever and ever. It's that upward call says, I don't have a plan B. There's no plan B in my life that says, you know what, I'm going to work really hard at being a good believer, and I'm going to work really hard at looking the part just in case. No. Everything's in this basket. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't fulfill His word, then I'm not making it. I don't think you are either, by the way. But talk about bringing glory to God, to look at Him and say, "God, I'm all in. I've got no plan B." By the way, there's a meme that goes around on social media every so often. It generally looks something like this. If believers are wrong about Jesus, they'll suffer for eternity. But if believers are wrong, they just lived a good life and they've lost nothing. Maybe you've seen it. That wasn't Paul's position. Paul was clear. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, Paul didn't buy into that. Paul said, if this Jesus thing isn't real, we might as well live it up here because that's all we got. But if you were purchased and redeemed at a price for his purposes, to be called out, to be a battleship, not a cruise ship through this life. Because let me tell you, the problems you and I are facing in this world, they don't require cruise ships. You start thinking through what you know is going on in your world, you want a battleship equipped for battle, right? I know I do. Committed to the upward call of everything being about the glory of God. We're rejecting consumerism. We're rejecting cruise ship mentality. We're rejecting the idea that we're the focus. We exist for the singular focus of the Lord Jesus Christ and making him known. That's our number one calling. That's the upward call. There is this inward call. I want you to look with me, if you would, at John chapter 17. This is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. John 17, pick up the story in verse 20. Jesus is praying, and as he prays, John records this for us. John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, those with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me, praying for you and me. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we're one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus is praying for you and me. And recognize, he could have prayed anything that he wanted for you and me. You know what he prays? It's that we would be committed and connected to one another. That we would have this unity in the way that we respond and react with one another. The way we engage. We can disagree. That's fine. We've got different personalities. We have different experiences. We got different ways that we think. Some of us are tasks. Some of us are people. We bring differences to the equation. Recognize that unity requires differences. Otherwise, we just have sameness. But how do we deal with our differences in a way that, first point, brings glory to God? Whatever you do, bring glory to God. Do it all to his glory. How do you handle your differences? How do you engage with those people who are different than you? It is so rare for people to do it well. Jesus says, look, you know the number one apologetic will be this. It won't be that you can win an argument. It won't be that you've got the best answer or that you can answer every question. The number one apologetic is this. I in them, you in me, so that they may become perfectly one, so that the world will know that you sent me. We're so busy trying to win arguments that we've lost the number one apologetic that would win the world to Christ. Is when the church actually starts loving and caring for each other as one. Here's the thing. I think God answered his prayer. But Lance, I don't see it. I know you don't see it. I don't see it either. But I think he answered the prayer that we would all be one. Because there's no second-class citizens in the faith. Nobody has more worth or value. Nobody is saying, I've done more than you've done. No, we are all been laid bare there and have been said to be, been weighed and found to be lacking. And Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins. We're all equal. If we're not living that out, if we're acting as though my opinion is better than somebody else's opinion, that's not what Jesus prayed for, that they would be one. He made us one. We don't act it out very well. Why? Because we've got an upward problem that's not about bringing glory to God. And then it becomes an inward problem. Because I'm elevating my position or my thoughts or my argument or what I think or feel. And guess what? We just moved into the cruise ship. I set the agenda. I'm the focus. I'm the consumer. And we've left our commanding officer and what he told us to be about. John 17 gets me every time. How do we get more of that? Jesus is saying, I want you to be one. Like I and the Father are one. Matter of fact, when you become one, it'll tell the world that I and the Father are one, and then you'll be one, and we're already one, but you'll be one with us, and now we're just one. Imagine what God would do through a church that had that focus. You just left being a cruise ship, and you just became a battleship for God's purposes. Oh, that we would be that. So what else are we going to be about? All right, so we're going to work on that. How are we going to get there? Well, part of it's going to require us to grow up in the way that we handle things, not meant in some pejorative way to look at you and say, you need to grow up. Maybe you've said that to somebody before. Paul's words, that we would learn to speak the truth in love. Why? Some of us are really good at speaking the truth. And you've never once thought about doing it with love in your heart. You know those people? Some of us are really good at speaking about love, and they ain't truth in anything that we've said, right? Isn't it the balance? Speak the truth in love. Because when that happens, then we're going to grow up. We're going to grow up spiritually in every way into Him who's the head, into Christ. Because we're just one body, joined and held together by every joint that is properly equipped. And when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. Let me tell you, God has given us every part we need for us to be a healthy body. And if we're not, it's because, not because God has failed. It's because we are not developing. We are not giving away ministry. We're not inviting people in. We're not valuing ministries. He has supplied everything we need for us to grow up. Let me tell you, this life matters because this life is preparing us for that life. Let's be about that. We want everybody to grab an oar, start rowing with us, that we might become the church God calls us to be. Busy about the task of developing wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. It's not because we need to man our programs. If we got a program that's not working, we need to cut it. We're not committed to programs. We're committed to the person of Jesus Christ. And if something is helping us do that, then we're all about it. And if it gets in the way, then we need to abandon it and move on. Who wants to waste their time on something less than what really matters? What do we need to do about it? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Paul likens it this way, that our ability to handle the scriptures needs to be about the skill that a craftsman has to do his or her calling. How do you know your word? Can you handle the word? Can you engage the word? Are you prepared for conversation? See, all of those things matter. Paul, when he confronted the Corinthian church, said, I couldn't even address you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk because you weren't ready for solid food. And you're still not ready, Corinthian church. I hope that's not us. Because you know what? Our world needs answers and engagement from people that are being fed solid food. That's why we need to be about giving solid food. How much are you engaging the word? Only you can answer that. But that's part of the heart of this ministry fair today. for you to look up and say, I need more of this. I need this kind of connection with the body of Christ. I need this connection with the Word. I need more input into my life because I'm dealing with this in my home, in my marriage, in my kids, with my aging parents. I've got people around me that want to argue for this or that. Culture is not pushing you towards Christ. How are you going to engage it? Because culture is giving you the solid food that culture gives. Is your spiritual diet up to the task of taking in the spiritual food that you need to engage and combat the culture? And by the way, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. How about this? When you come to the scriptures, that you study the scriptures for the glory of God. Because this is his life source. If he's our commanding officer that's giving us instruction to go out as a battleship, then don't we need to know what the orders are? Because it's here. It's in this book. We need to do a better job with it. We do it all for the glory of God. How do we learn to do it for the glory of God? By this inward reality of growing up spiritually. It's time to move to solid food. Some of you have been there. Some of you have been looking for it. Some of you are maybe tasting it for the first time. We've got to move into that. But that's not the end of it. Because there's this outward call that you and I have been called to. This is after, right before Jesus ascends back into heaven, Acts 1:8. But you're going to receive power. He's talking to his disciples when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Don't go do this without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Not that all of y'all are experts in Middle Eastern geography, so I'm going to give you some clues here. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right where we are. You're going to start right here in Jerusalem. And then after that, we're going to move into Judea because I'm going to keep enlarging your ministry. I'm going to give you a focus that's broader. And as you're faithful in a little, I'm going to keep giving you more. And after Judea, we're going to move into Samaria. And we're going to keep going bigger until we're just at the ends of the earth. Now, let me tell you, if some of you are saying, I've been faithful and I've never gotten out of Jerusalem, let me tell you, Jerusalem has enough problems of its own that he would expect him to keep some missionaries in Jerusalem. There is nothing more sacred about developing a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ in Samaria than it is in Jerusalem. As God opens the doors, take them. But be about God's business of doing it all for the glory of God because he's grown you up spiritually and now you've taken that into the world around you. Whatever that looks like. How are we going to do it? Peter says it this way. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. But do it with gentleness and respect, not to win, not to make the person a project, not to argue them into Jesus' way where they're scared of you. With gentleness and respect, you keep answering questions. This is my hope. I've got a friend named Dana. She posted this. She just posted it off of memories. And she posted a picture with this flight attendant, and this was the caption, if you can't see it. Ah, God is so good. I got to lead my flight attendant to the Lord after a 15-hour flight to Dubai. She asked me if I did yoga, and I said, no, why do you ask? She said, because you glow. I explained to her that it is Jesus who gives me joy, and I asked if she knew him. After the plane cleared out, we prayed together. She received salvation. Tears of joy flowed from her eyes. All glory to you, Jesus. Be prepared to give an accounting of the hope that you have. She was just ready. She's ready. Do you do yoga? No. Nobody's ever asked me if I do yoga. I got to come up with a different response for that question. I don't know why that's funny. But isn't there something so incredible that my friend had focused on the upward and said it's about God's glory, and then she worked on the inward that was, I need to grow up spiritually, and then when the outward moment came, that she was ready to go. And the open door, it wasn't, can you tell me about Jesus? The open door she walked through was, do you do yoga? No, but let me tell you about the hope that I have. It's more than that. It's much deeper than that. She ended up leading her to Christ. Wonder when was the last time we had the joy of leading someone to Christ? Where the blinders fall off and they move from being a child of wrath to a child of the King. They move out of darkness into light and they see everything for the first time. What a moment that is. Here's the thing. Mark 3, Jesus' model was simple. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. You know the first part? Be with me. I want you to be with me before you go tell people about me. Because until you've spent time with me, you don't know me well enough to tell people about me. Lest we go out and say, God helps those who help themselves. Well, I heard that somewhere. That sounds good, right? Let me throw that out there. No, spend time with me. Get to know me. Get to know my heart. Familiarize yourself. Understand. Try to understand the depth of the love I have for you. What I've done for you. Have you grasped the payment that I made for your sin? Have you sought to understand how much trouble you were in if I didn't come to this earth? And then when you've been challenged and touched by that, then I want you to go out and preach. Where it's not about you. Where you don't offer them some cruise ship Christianity. That you're giving them a calling on their life that is equally as important as their life. Begins upward. Moves inward, and then it moves outward. That's the calling that is in God's calling for the church. And I wonder where we are. 2.5 years ago, I preached a sermon series on Jonah. If you were here, it's hard to believe that was 2.5 years ago, right? I start going back and thinking, no, it wasn't in 17. 16, it was in the spring of 2016. I showed you a video during that last one. The subtitle of that Jonah series was A Harsh Look in the Mirror. Do we care about the world that is around us? And when we got to the end, I showed you this abbreviated video that I'd edited down due to time. And it was about the rescue of 9/11 using boats. It was called Boat Lift, The Untold Tale of 9/11 Resilience. And I went through this. And thought, I still can't come up with a better illustration for, I think, how the church is supposed to function. So even though I showed this to you 2.5 years ago, I want to share it with you again today. And here's what I want to ask you. Cruise ship or battleship? All those boats could have been used for either purpose. And they all came together for one focus. And it was a commitment to save lives. That image of people walking out of Lower Manhattan grabs me. They knew the amount of trouble they were in. The world around us doesn't even have a clue. They know things aren't working. They know that life isn't living up to what they hoped it would be. But here's the deep reality. You've been given a boat. We all have one. Whether or not it's big or small, a tugboat or a cruise ship or a battleship or a tour boat, you've all got a boat. The question is, are you maintaining it and preparing it for that day when the call comes that said, everybody come? For that officer to say, it's the single greatest thing I ever did with my life. I would tell you this, lead somebody to Christ and watch them transition from the world of the lost to the world of the living, and you will have the same thing. What more could I invest my life in? That's the calling of the church. You've been given a boat. It's up to you how you use it. But equip it, maintain it, and be ready to go so when the call comes, you're prepared to give an account for the hope that is within you. Let me pray. Father God, we give you thanks for the church. Father, for those of us who know you, we stand on the shoulders of the men and women who've come before us. We could equally have sat around here this morning, easily have sat around here this morning and said, tell me about somebody that made a difference in your life. And it may not have been the famous people, but we'd probably pull up a Sunday school teacher, a VBS worker, a man or woman that showed interest in us, somebody that helped us grow up because they knew how to speak truth in love. They knew how to answer our questions with gentleness and respect. Father, make us a church committed to the upward call of bringing glory to you in all that we do, while maintaining the inward call to grow up spiritually, that we might know how to move into this world in a way that would bring you honor and glory. And we will give you all the honor and glory in doing that. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.